I've been to prison twice. Never because of anything I did. Wasn't convicted of anything. And not to stay. The first time was as an EMT. Some of you know, right when I graduated high school, I was an emergency medical technician for a short time. And we had a call to a prison where there had been a fight. And one guy was acting like he was dying and wanted to go to the hospital. And then another time as a pastor, there was a guy in a high security prison who wanted to talk about the gospel and called for a pastor. And so Pastor David sent me to prison to talk to this guy about the gospel, and I'll never forget it. I remember walking into this place, high security place, armed guards with high powered rifles, walking in, having to check in and my identity and all of those things, and then walking through big, massive metal doors that shut behind me, and then you could hear that lock. And it was scary. It was frightening. At this one place, I had to walk down this hall by myself, really big, thick concrete walls. There was no way out. I noticed cameras that were watching me and could see screens that were watching my every move as I walked down this long, dark tunnel into this open area where there was massive glass where I was to meet this guy to talk to him about Jesus, and I could see all of the inmates just there, and it was almost like you were at the zoo in some way. There was no getting in, and there was no getting out. And I remember being just overwhelmed with this almost claustrophobic feeling. There is no way out, and I hope I'm not going to have to stay in here. Hopefully this isn't a bad joke or something where I can't get out of this place because there's no way out in and of myself. And I remember as I talked to this guy about the gospel, just often being distracted by that feeling. So this is your life. This is what you do all day. There's no freedom here. You're just here. No way out. There's no Shawshank Redemption here. You're just here, and you are in prison with no way out. And I remember walking out of the place that day, clearing security, and just, I often think about that experience. And it just reminds me of how free I am. I remember walking to my car that day very fast. Like, I do not want to come back. I do not want to experience this ever again. When we get to chapter 47 of Genesis, God sends his people Israel into a place of bondage, Egypt. And we often wonder, why does God send his people to Egypt? We know the story in Exodus as they are delivered from slavery, from bondage, from the prison walls of Egypt. Often we wonder, why did God send his people through that experience? Why would he allow them to go to a place of bondage? What we see here today is to remind them of how free they really are. How free they are with the promise. They're going to go to Egypt and they're going to see famine. They're going to go to Egypt and they're going to see and then even experience slavery. And yet through it all, God will be faithful to his promises. And as they come out on the other side of all of this, they are to remember and know just how free they are in the promises of God. And we see, first of all, in our passage today, we are free to bless because of God's promise. We see in verses 10 through 12, and we talked somewhat about this last week, we have this story of Joseph who was sold into slavery and yet has been raised up to power in Egypt. He forgives his brother, but then he calls for his family to come to Egypt because he is going to provide for them during a time of severe famine. all of the land will be wiped out because of this famine, but Joseph has been raised up to provide, to store grain and food for God's people, and then to supply them in Egypt. And so we have this homeless, retired shepherd, Jacob, who is feeble, about to die, and his people have brought him to Egypt. And we saw last week where he stands before the most powerful leader in the world, Pharaoh. And as we read, he blesses Pharaoh. The text says he blesses him. And how in the world can this homeless shepherd stand before the most powerful person in the world and bless him? What does he have to offer him? Well, notice verse 12. And Joseph provided his father and his brothers and his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. Moses wants us to know that the power and freedom that Jacob has to bless the nations, that Jacob has to bless Pharaoh, doesn't come from in and of himself. He has no land. Doesn't come from in and of himself. He is dependent. But who is he dependent upon? Joseph. And it is Joseph who has been blessing Egypt all this time, storing grain. He has been the one who is blessing Pharaoh. And so Jacob's power and freedom to bless Pharaoh doesn't come from anything he has to offer. It comes through his son, Joseph, who is blessing him and is blessing Pharaoh. The irony of Israel's story in Egypt is that Israel is the one who will bless Egypt, not Egypt Israel. You need to get that as you think about the people of God headed to Egypt. It's not Egypt in a place of authority to bless them. No, Joseph is there. Joseph is the one who is blessing Israel and Egypt. God has raised up Joseph as a blessing. That's the same thing in our life. As we think about, what do I have to offer the world? Insignificant? Often we look at the world around us and we're very intimidated. Some of us will go to family get-togethers over Christmas and everybody's talking about what's going on in everyone's life. And so often we see all the good things in everybody else's life. We see all the money they're making. We see how God might be blessing them. And we feel left out. What do I have to offer? What do I have to bring to the table? Well, Joseph or Jacob's not intimidated here because it is his son who is blessing Egypt. In some sense, Pharaoh is dependent upon him. And here's the reality. The world around you needs your king and provider, Jesus, way more than you need the world around you. We bless. We give. We are free to sacrifice because we have Jesus. What we offer the world around us is their greatest need, Christ. You know, the people who mean the most to me in my life are not the people who've given me a lot of stuff. They're not the people who's given me a lot of money or taking care of certain physical material needs. As I think about my life, the people that mean the absolute most to me are the people who've given Jesus, who didn't have a lot of stuff, but they had Jesus. And this is the power we have to bless. And I want to encourage you with that during this time of year, because we are all thinking, what am I going to give this person? What am I going to give this person? Well, I don't have money for this. Well, we're going in debt to give this, and on and on and on. If you have Christ, you have more than what everyone around you needs. Remind yourself of that as you think about your kids, what you're getting them. You have Jesus. Remind yourself as you show up in places and look around. God has blessed you with Christ so that you would bless others. Jacob is blessed with Joseph, which gives him the power, which gives him the authority to bless in Egypt. And the same thing will go on with you. You have been forgiven of your sins because of the cross of Christ. Look around you this week at the people who need Jesus. Your coworkers who will be racked with guilt and strangled with condemnation for the way they lived over the weekend. What do you have to give them, Jesus? People around you who are looking for purpose, who are insecure, they don't know who they are. They don't know why they exist. They get up each day and they just go about the same thing over and over without meaning and purpose. What do you have to give? You have a king that God has raised up from the pit to bless you in this pit. And you give them Jesus. This Christmas, think about actually sharing the gospel with the people around you. Just make a commitment today. I'm going to talk more about Jesus than anything else this season. Notice next, we see the freedom to bless, and then we see freedom in famine. And one of the things we're going to see in this section of Scripture, the way in which Joseph takes care of the Egyptians, is we're going to see freedom that the people of God have, but it is in contrast to the bondage of need that we see in Egypt. And I'm just going to summarize as we move through this section. We see when this seven-year famine gets cranked up, it was revealed in him in a dream this was going to happen. He's told Pharaoh he needs to store up food as this time gets going. And in verse 13, we see the land of Egypt and Canaan languish. The word means the land is tired and worn out and it cannot produce. And we see Joseph, he gathers all the money in Egypt for grain. He begins to give the people of Egypt and Canaan grain for their money. They pay for it. But eventually they run out of food and money. They have no way to pay for more food. And so then Joseph says, well, give me your livestock. Give me your horses and your donkeys and your sheep, and we'll trade that for food. And so they trade their livestock for food. And then the food runs out again, and they have nothing to offer Joseph for food at this time. And they say to him, we're going to die, and all we have now is ourselves. All we have now is our land. We will give you ourselves and our land for food. And I want you to notice something at this point. Their need at this point becomes their bondage. What they need the most, food, becomes their bondage to Pharaoh. So the people give themselves over to Pharaoh and their land over to Pharaoh for food. And we see in this section the priest, and this is the Egyptian priest. They're already under Pharaoh's thumb. He already takes care of them. They're already his. But the Egyptians, they give themselves and their land over to Pharaoh. They become his slaves. In verse 23, we see, then Joseph said to the people, behold, and notice this, Joseph said, I have this day bought you and your land for Pharaoh. Joseph is the agent here who is buying the people for Pharaoh. And then he gives them seed to sow the land so that they can have their own harvest. But as the harvest comes up, verse 24, they are to give a fifth to Pharaoh. They're to give 20% to him. Notice as the text continues, he gives them seed for the field and food for yourselves and your household and as food for your little ones. As we open up our Bibles to the book of Exodus, that's significant. Joseph is taking care of the children of Egypt, whereas Pharaoh will begin to murder the Hebrew children. And there's a difference in the rule. There's a difference in the leadership here. And eventually there will be a Pharaoh who is raised up who will take advantage of this system. But Joseph here is the one who is leading the Egyptians into this system that will eventually lead to their bondage. Now, as we read all that, some of you are asking the question, is this not just the life-saving power of communism? It's not. Joseph is a benevolent leader here. He's not giving handouts. He's trading something of value. 80% of the land still belongs to them at this point. But we will see as more pharaohs come into power, they take advantage of this system and they begin to enslave the people. They eventually enslave the Israelites. But notice the Egyptian's response in verse 25. And he said, you have saved our lives. Notice the way they look at Joseph. They don't even realize the sort of bondage that they're in at this point to Pharaoh. In some sense, they're looking past Joseph to Pharaoh. And they're saying here, Joseph, you're our savior. And then they say, may it please my Lord, may we find grace and favor with you. But notice what they commit themselves to. We will be servants of Pharaoh. Notice how all of this works out. They see Joseph as their savior, but they make Pharaoh their master. And they serve him. And Joseph even signs into law this sort of tax code here of 20% that goes to Pharaoh. But at the end of the day, they belong to Pharaoh. And we see Joseph has blessed God's people. He's brought them to Goshen. But in some sense here, Joseph has been a part of enslaving the Egyptians. And this is also a form of God's judgment upon the Egyptians that we will see work out later in history. He blesses God's people, puts them in Goshen. They are free and they are flourishing. But now the Egyptians are in slavery. And we see this is the way the Bible unfolds over and over, where God judges his enemies and blesses his people. He destroys his enemies and he rescues his people. And we see that imagery here in Egypt. But one of the points we want to make here is despite Joseph rescuing them, they bind themselves to Pharaoh because they think Pharaoh is their only option ultimately. The provision that they have here is actually a form of judgment. Their need leads them to slavery. And that's where we have to be very careful. Because the things we convince ourselves that we need, the people that we say we absolutely cannot live without, can enslave us, and we can become servants to those needs. Eventually, slaves to people and things. We even live in a country that we would say throughout its history, God has blessed. God has given great resources. God has shed his grace on thee. And that's a good thing. Something we should be thankful for. Blessings we should use for the sake of the gospel. But we should never become slaves to those things. And we should never panic as to think that God's plans and purposes cannot be accomplished without our country, without the blessings we enjoy. There are people all around the world right now who are hiding away because they don't have the freedom to gather, and God's plans and purposes are moving forward. We have to make sure to use blessings and not become enslaved to them. And some of this is working out in some of our lives right now. The things that we are convinced we need are enslaving us. And it's keeping us from living in freedom. We wake up every day and there are certain people in our life that are masters to us. And we live throughout the day thinking, I need them so much. I can't live without them. I can't live without what they provide, that we are enslaved. We can't even live out the gospel. We don't share the gospel because we are fearful of what people might take from us. Friendship, relationships, promotions. And we become enslaved to the things that we think that we need. You must examine your heart here. What are the things in your life that you say, I absolutely cannot live without? Number one, is that true? If that was taken away from you, would you still be okay? Ask yourself that question. And then how am I serving that? Is that becoming my master? Because there is a better freedom in serving Christ. And we see how that works out beginning in verse 27. Notice we see again sort of this reiteration of what Joseph is doing in Egypt. Notice verse 27. Thus Israel settled in the land of Egypt, in the land of Goshen. And notice what's going on with Israel. Joseph's people, his descendants, his family. They're in Goshen, this fertile place, and they are gaining possessions in it. The Egyptians are in slavery, but the people of God in Egypt are free. And they are flourishing. They are prospering. And so the slavery of need of the Egyptians is contrasted with the liberation of provision for the people of God. They are liberated because God is providing for them. They don't need Pharaoh. And so they are free. And God is blessing them beyond measure. And we see they are being fruitful, and they are multiplying greatly. They're having lots of kids, which we see in Exodus becomes an issue for Pharaoh. But God is doing this. Why is God doing it? It was a command to be fruitful and multiply all the way back in Genesis 1. And then we see after God floods the earth and destroys the earth, to Noah, there was a command to fill the earth, to bring forth life. Humans created in the image of God in the world. And then with Abraham, it moves from a command to a promise. God says to Abraham, through you, I will fill the earth with your descendants, like the stars in the sky, like the sand, like the dust. Through you, I will fill the earth. And here, even in famine, God is fulfilling this promise to Abraham. In bondage, in Exodus 1:7, the people will be fruitful and multiply. And it is a sign that God is still fulfilling his promise behind enemy lines. In the slavery in Egypt, God still does what he says. And while Israel, or while Egypt is in bondage, Israel remains free because of God's provision. We've seen this in Genesis. We think about why Abraham would not take things from pagan kings. Why? Because he says, I'm not enslaved to you. God takes care of me. This is what will happen when Moses leads the people out of Egypt. Is he goes into Egypt and he says to Pharaoh, these people aren't yours. Little Tennessee slipped in there. These people aren't yours. They've never been yours. And you've never taken care of them. Your gods have never taken care of them. No, the Israelites, the Hebrews, are gods. And he provides for them. And so they are free from you. They don't need you. And he says, let them go. Let them go. And then they're out in the wilderness and they want to go back to Egypt. And he says, no, you don't need Pharaoh. You don't need Egypt. God provides for you. It's another reason in Israel's history that God doesn't want them to have a king at first, because he wants them to know, I take care of you. You don't need a man to take care of you. You don't need a king to take care of you. God's provision for his people liberate them. And this is what we see in the New Testament as we think about the church and we think about the kingdom of God here today. Jesus says the church is to be a city on a hill. We might say, because of this passage, we're to be a Goshen on the hill. We're to be a group of people in the world, a world cursed with sin and death, who are flourishing. We have a life in Christ by the power of the Spirit before God that the rest of the world doesn't understand because they are in bondage to the things of this world. But we are free. And why are we free? Because God has provided everything that we need in Christ. Joseph rescues Egypt and gives them over to Pharaoh. Jesus has rescued us from our sin and given us not to a Pharaoh, but a father. And our father takes care of our needs. Here's the gospel logic when you think about paying your bills, when you think about provision that you need. If God would send his son to pay for my soul so I don't have to spend eternity in hell, if he would give me his son's righteousness so that I can live in his kingdom forever, if God would give me all of that and provide me all of that, and Jesus would say, it is your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. If he delights in giving me all of those things in Christ, then he's going to make sure to take care of me until I breathe my last breath. This is what Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. God has given you the kingdom. And look around at the flowers and the grass and birds. He takes care of them. Is he not going to take care of his kingdom citizens, his sons, his daughters, his children? He's going to provide for you. He's going to sustain your life until you don't need this life anymore. You are immortal until God is done with you. That's the promise of provision. And you know what that promise of provision does? It frees us up from the world around us. We don't serve the Pharaoh's here. God is taking care of us. He will provide our needs no matter what. And there should be acts of faith in your life that declare that. Things that you do that even cause your heart to flutter sometimes. Oh my goodness, I'm stepping out here by faith. But I'm stepping out here in obedience to God, and at this point, he's the only one who can take care of me. He's the only one who can take care of me. There should be acts of faith in your life, whether it's you give generously. When you sit down and you do your budget, what you're going to give to the kingdom comes first. And before God, you say, what would an act of faith in my giving be? Where when I give and sacrifice, I have to trust you, God, to take care of me. Maybe it's just to speak the gospel to somebody. You've become a slave to someone's validation in your life, and you're being silent about Jesus because you know what it might mean in that relationship. Oh, if you share the gospel and they betray you, God's still going to take care of you. God's still going to provide for you. Whatever that co-worker, whatever that person who's in authority over you might take away from you because you identify with Christ and stand for truth, God's still going to take care of you. This is how the church throughout history has stood before pharaohs, emperors, dictators, persecution, is they stand there and say, God takes care of me. I can say and live out the gospel. I'm free to do that because you don't take care of me. God does. What are the things in your life where you're going to experience that provision? Where you're going to say, oh, this gets real. I have to trust God. Maybe it's just as people are ruminating about the reality that it doesn't matter how much they have, it's never enough. You're just going to stop and get over here in your little Goshen, and you're going to meditate on the gospel. That God has given you everything in Christ. A cross, a resurrection, an eternal promise that frees you up to live by faith. You're free because of God's provision. Israel is free because of God's provision. Even as we move forward into years of slavery, they are still free because it is God who takes care of them. But finally, we see freedom in death. Notice verse 28, and Jacob, lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. Why is that important? Remember how many years Joseph was gone? 17 years. He gets those back with his son Joseph. This story is still littered with beautiful pictures of redemption. And Jacob lived 147 years, prospering in some sense in Egypt. And then verse 29, when time drew near that he must die, he called his son Joseph and said, "If now I have found favor in your sight," notice how Joseph is still the source of blessing. He says, "Put your hand under my thigh." Now, this is a weird way of remembering the promise. I'll leave it at that. And he says, "Promise to deal kindly and truly with me." Now, what does that mean? Don't bury me in Egypt. Let me lie with my fathers. Remember the cave that Abraham has, that the descendants of God are being buried, and his father is there. His wife, Leah, is there. He said, "That's where I want to be buried." And he says, "Carry me out of Egypt and bury me in this burying place, this dirty cave in Canaan." And we'll talk about that as we move to the end of the book. But what's the point? Well, instead of being mummified in Egypt, Jacob says, "This ain't my home." Even though we're being blessed here, we have our own little free state of Goshen over here. And God is blessing us, but this ain't our home. No, God promised us the land of Canaan, and the bones of my fathers are there. Because God will raise us up there one day. Take me back to Canaan. And he said, "I will do as you have said." And he said, "Swear to me." And he swore. And then he bows down. This is a sign of honor, but it's also a sign of dependence upon him, still dependent upon Joseph. And so the chapter ends with the Egyptians' bodies belonging to Pharaoh, and yet Jacob still realizing that his body belongs to God in the promised land. What's interesting here is Jacob doesn't have land to leave his family. No inheritance. Living in a place that's not even theirs. And this is more than just bury me in a special place with mom and them. There's more going on than that. It's not just sentimentality. Scatter my ashes in the ocean or in the chalk line at Turner Field, which would be really cool, except I don't believe in cremation, so don't do that to me. He doesn't have land, he doesn't have these things to leave, but he leaves the promise. Why does he leave the promise? As they gather up his body, and we'll see as the book ends, and they take his corpse back to Canaan. What is he leaving generations behind him? What is his legacy? It's freedom. It's the freedom and the promise. Even when they have shackles and chains on their wrists and ankles, it is to remind the Israelites, you're still free because God has promised something better for you. We even see pictures of resurrection here. That Jacob leaves his people. Why does he want to go back there? Because God is going to raise us up there. There's pictures of resurrection all through Genesis. He believes in the resurrection, and that is the freedom that he leaves generations after them. Even though they live in bondage in Egypt, they are to remember because of the promise, they are free. Is that the legacy you're leaving people around you? That this world ain't your home and it's not theirs. This isn't the end of the story. And to be given all that God has promised in Christ, you must believe in him. You must live for him. One of the most tragic things that I experience, and I think it's getting worse as a pastor at funerals, is it seems as I show up at funerals and nobody gets along. Now you do, the people that are connected here, at least you in my presence, you act like you get along with your relatives. But I think more recent, behind the scenes, there's always this sort of disgruntle where people are just mad at each other. And it's sometimes it's over like millions of dollars, land. But it can even be a cat fight over Granny's locket that she got at the Dollar General. And sisters are just fighting over it in front of Granny's corpse. Why is that? It's the bondage of this world where we cling to just trinkets. And yet we have the promise that when people gather around our corpse, they're free and they're full of joy because of the way that we lived. And we lived as though this is not our home. God is going to raise our body up from the ground just like Jesus walked out of the tomb. And we're going to rule and reign with him forever. The things this world can offer, the security, it's like bottles of air. It's nothing. And yet Christ has given us everything. And the good news is we don't have to tote his body home. He's seated at the right hand of God, ruling and reigning, and he's doing perfectly fine. And his purposes for human history are unfolding. And his purposes for you will end with your grave vault being cracked open and you joining him and ruling and reigning with him forever. That is your destiny, and that is freedom. Imagine every day if you could live in that freedom. As your health deteriorates, and you look at this tent and you say, Jesus is going to raise it up. This is minor affliction compared to what is coming. Imagine if you lived in that freedom as you witness the gospel. The worst thing that anybody can do to you is kill you. And for the Christian, that's good news. For the Christian, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Do you believe that? How are you fleshing it out? You know that's freedom, right? Instead of living in the bondage that all I have is here and now, and this is all there is, and you just cling to it, and you become a slave to it. What if you lived in freedom? What if you lived in the freedom of the resurrection that's coming to you in Christ? What would you leave those around you? See, the promise Jesus makes is all who would take up their cross, follow him, leave the things of this world for his sake, they will receive 100-fold. So even if you do lose some things, you get it all back and more. That's freedom. That's the freedom God's provision provides us, especially when we feel locked in as if all you have is what this prison of famine, sin, and death has to offer. As you look around at this prison, I want to remind you of something. The bars, the chains, they're just to remind you how free you really are in Christ.